We turn to Matthew chapter 28, the last two verses of that chapter, one of the accounts of what we know of as the Great Commission. Great meaning that, referring to the fact that Christ gave this commission not just to the 12, or at this point now, the 11 apostles, but for all of his followers for all time. So this is a commission to us also. And so in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, go ye therefore, and in the King James Version it says teach, but this is literally to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have been commanded to make disciples of all nations. And so the Lord teaches us what it takes to be a disciple. How are we going to make disciples if we're not a disciple and if we don't understand what it means to be one of his disciples? And so John the Baptist was the one that God chose to prepare the way for Christ. And his job was to make disciples who were prepared for Christ. If we turn to Matthew chapter 3 now, Matthew chapter 3. And we want to read here, starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 3, and we'll want to go down to verse 12, Matthew 3, 1 to 12. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, here we can see that John preached to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So he preached the kingdom, and of course that spiritual kingdom was and is the Lord's church that Christ came to establish and did so. In verses 7 through 10 there, Matthew 3, John told the people to bring forth fruits that were worthy of repentance, or the consequence would be that they would be hewn down. And so Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region around Jordan, it says, confessed their sins and they were baptized by John. Matthew 21 and verse 26, Matthew 21 verse 26 tells us that all held John to be a prophet. So here was John's work as he was preaching these things, as he was making disciples to be prepared for Christ. And when Christ came, if we turn to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we can see that he made more disciples than John did. And this is even before the cross. In John chapter 4, 1 through 3, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So here he was starting to face persecution because he had made more disciples and baptized more than John had. And so here was what Jesus had done in his work before he ever went to the cross. So Jesus made disciples. John's job was to make them prepared for Christ, and then Jesus made disciples, and of course he commanded us to make disciples of all nations. But no one knows better than Christ how to make disciples. It's one who made more and baptized more than even John. And so in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, the voice came from heaven, and this was the Father's voice, while Peter was yet speaking there. It says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, we need to listen to Christ in everything. He's the one that we should listen to. We don't listen to any others in religious matters. He is the one and only authority that we have. And so we need to hear him about how to make disciples. He's the only one to listen to on that. And so he's the one that's commanded us to do it, and he's the one that teaches us how to do that. And we need to hear him on that matter. Now, we hear a lot of people that will speak of salvation and say that salvation is free. Well, it is certainly true that we cannot earn our salvation, and we cannot purchase salvation with money. But we're not going to read a quotation in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, where he's going to say salvation is free. And the reason we're not going to read that, we're also not going to read him saying that we can earn it or buy it. But he's not going to say it's free because there is a cost to it. There is a price we have to pay to be a disciple, a cost that we have to count. And that's really what we want to spend our time on this morning, is studying about that cost that we have to count in order to be his disciple. And the Lord's going to tell us that if we don't count that cost, if we don't do the things he says we must do to be his disciple, then we cannot be. And then we cannot be saved. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, a young man came to Jesus who was a wealthy young man and had authority. In Matthew chapter 19, we start reading in verse 16. It says, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So when that young man asked what he had to do to receive eternal life, what did Jesus not say? We're going to read what he did say, but we'll notice that he did not say, "Well, nothing. There's nothing that you can do. It's free. You don't have to do a thing." That's not what he said. When he asked, "What shall he do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Was there anything he needed to do in order to have eternal life? Yes, he needed to obey God to keep God's commandments. Now, verse 18, that young man asks, "Which commandments?" Well, what did we read in our first scripture from this morning? What did Jesus say there, Matthew 28 and verse 19? There he said, verses 19 and 20, not just to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that's part of that. But which commandments do we have to obey to be his disciple? We have to obey all of them. We have to learn all of his commandments and obey them. When this man asked which commandments, Jesus named several of them, of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's several of the Ten Commandments there, and then what the Lord himself referred to as the second greatest commandment from Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man in verse 20 said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, was Jesus meaning those were the only commandments to obey, those ones he just mentioned? He gave some of the major ones, but in verse 21, Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect," if you will be complete, he says, "go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Sadly, in verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's when Jesus said, "How hardly will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven," and that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible, but he said it was that difficult. But we can see that young man had his great possessions. That was a problem for him. That was an obstacle for him. That was a cost he was not willing to pay, to forsake those possessions and his love for them that he had. And so he could not be Christ's disciple. He could not go on to be complete. So Jesus told him what he needed to do in order to be his disciple. He had to give everything up. He had to forsake his love for his things. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in verse 37, when the people that were there were convicted by those words that Peter had preached, Jesus Christ had been made by his Father, that Jesus had been made both Lord and Christ, that one whom they had crucified. And they were now aware that 7 weeks before this, this being the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, so 7 weeks before, these people that were right here gathered on this feast, they had been at the prior one. When Jesus was crucified, they were among that multitude that lifted up their voices saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They bore guilt. They shared in the guilt of that sin of the crucifixion of the Son of God who had done no sin. And so in verse 37, it says, "When they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, just as we saw when Jesus was asked that similar question by the rich young man in Matthew 19, that Jesus did not reply, "Well, there's nothing you have to do. It's free. I'm just going to give it to you. You don't have to do a thing." Peter and the apostles are not going to say that to this multitude either. These ones who said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're told in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Did Peter use many words to teach them what they needed to do in order to be saved? Yes, and it goes on to tell us in verse 41 that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here were about 3,000 people that were saved from their sins on this day because they heard that preaching of the gospel of Christ. They believed in it and obeyed it. But when they said, "What shall we do?" they were told those things that they needed to do, and they did them. There are things we have to do to be his disciple. And so we have to listen to what he teaches about that. We can read in other passages people who made excuses why they couldn't follow the Lord, just as we saw that rich young man in Matthew 19 was not willing at that point in his life to forsake his love for his possessions and wouldn't follow Christ because of his love for his things. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, there were others that had the opportunity to be the Lord's disciples, but they were not willing to count the cost. In Luke 9, 59 through 62, it said that Jesus said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus was not preaching against having funerals there. In fact, we can see his participation in one in John chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was not condemning or criticizing the mourning of those who have passed. He was also not speaking against or criticizing having a love for one's family and being thoughtful to speak to family members if somebody's going to be departing or any of those kinds of things. Jesus wasn't teaching against that. What was obviously going on here with these people? They were making excuses. So Jesus was exposing their lack of willingness to follow him and their willingness to make excuses for not doing that. And how often do people run out of excuses for not doing what the Lord would have them to do to be the Lord's disciple? People are very creative when it comes to making excuses, and I think we can all probably recognize our own talents in that capacity in the past, but we need to make sure that's not us now, that we're not making excuses and coming up with reasons why we're not going to do the Lord's will, why we're not going to be his disciple, where we're not counting the cost of it. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus let us know that it was the same in Noah's day. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17 and read verses 26 through 33. Luke 17, 26 through 33. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So the Lord speaks about the way it was in Noah's time. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2. He was 100 years in building the ark. We learned that from the book of Genesis. Well, when he was spending a century building that ark, was he doing anything during that 100 years other than building the ark? Well, he was a preacher of righteousness. Did the people have warning to flee from that wrath to come? They did. They didn't listen. They had excuses. They had their reasons why they weren't going to do that. They continued in their daily activities, all the things that people do, right up to the very day that the drops of rain started to fall. And then it was too late. And so it was also in Lot's time in Sodom and Gomorrah. Those people were still doing all those things. They weren't ready at that moment. They had all the things that they were interested in, all that wickedness they were doing. But they were not listening to God, and they weren't following Him, and they were not His disciples. And so in the case of Noah, there were only 8 people in the whole world that were saved that time from that flood. In Sodom and Gomorrah, only Lot and his 2 daughters were saved. His wife died because she looked back. The angels gave commandment, don't look back at the destruction of those cities. She obviously loved those cities. She had a love for those places. She was sorry to have to leave. And she looked back to see that. And she was lamenting that. Well, what happened to her? She was turned to a pillar of salt. What does Jesus say right here? Remember Lot's wife. Don't be like that. Count the cost. If we're looking back to this world that we have been called out of, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Then we're like Lot's wife. And he says, remember her. Don't be like that. We have to count the cost. Well, here in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 14, the Lord teaches very plainly conditions that we have to meet to be His disciple. We're going to see 3 times in this passage in Luke 14, He's going to say, do this or otherwise you cannot be my disciple. Now that is worthy of, if not physically underlining it, we still use one of those old-fashioned Bibles that actually has a cover and paper, pages in it. Well, those things on our screen, we have the ability to make highlights or notes. But this should be something at the very minimum that we have mentally highlighted, that we know where this passage is, that we know what it says, that we know what these teachings are, that we're very aware that we have committed in our minds those things that He says here that we must do in order to be His disciple. Because if He says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't do this, we need to know exactly what we have to do and make sure that we're doing that. Well, let's read this now. From Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, it says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So here, multitudes of people. Are all these people, have they all been made disciples of his at this point? I mean, clearly he has some disciples among them, but here are multitudes of people. These are ones that need to understand what it takes or what it means or what it requires to be his disciple. What is the cost that has to be counted? Jesus made more disciples than John. Jesus commands us to make disciples. And here he's making them by teaching what they had to do in order to be his disciple. As he's teaching us that, we need to know this and practice it. This is what we need to be teaching others to make disciples of all nations. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after that he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and considereth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we have ears to hear, and we need to listen to these words, these teachings, to understand them, practice them, and then teach the same to others also. Well, here he first says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, it's interesting that he uses that word hate there. It's the Greek word meseo, which means literally to detest. And it's translated in almost every case to hate, just like it is here. And that's the meaning of the word. It's very tempting for some people to try to change that, because that's a strong word, to hate. And we read that, and it may give us a little bit of a problem at first, because, well, how can we hate people? We're not supposed to hate people. We're supposed to love people. Didn't Jesus teach us to love one another and to love all men? Well, he did. Jesus himself did, and he's taught us to do so with that love of Christ. But is he talking here about not having a love for the souls of others, or even having a love for our own soul to where we're going to seek to do whatever has to be done so that our soul can be saved? No, he's not talking about this love for souls and that we're not supposed to have it, because he's taught that we are. So there is a way, though, in which we are to have a hatred for others and for ourselves. And in what regard? Not for our souls or other souls. But he doesn't say love less there for a reason. Now, if we turn to Luke chapter 16 and read verses 13 through 15, he's going to teach the same principle. He's going to make an application here, not to people, but to things. But the same principle is being taught here that was taught there by Christ in Luke 14, 26. Let's see Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. No servant can serve two masters. That's the principle he was teaching in Luke 14, 26. We cannot have two masters. And we can see from what he goes on to say in this verse in Luke 16, 13, this is not a matter of degree. So it's not a matter of loving less, of making sure that we love one master more than we love the other. In Luke 16, 13, he said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, so in verse 13, there's that principle again. We have to choose one master. If we're going to be Christ's disciple, then he has to be our master. And that means we can't have any other master. And it's not a matter of making sure that Christ is more of a master than some other master. This is not a matter of degree. This is a matter of either or. It's either Christ is our master, or somebody or something else is our master. It cannot be both. He says you cannot serve two masters. Now he makes an application here. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is material things. So here he's applying it to things. So in Luke 16, 14, 26, he was applying it to people and ourselves. Can we have another person as our master? Can we follow some other man as our master? Can it be someone in our family? Can our father, our mother, can our husband or wife, or can our siblings, or can our children, can any other person be our master? Can we allow any other person to be the one to tell us how to live our lives? And follow them and listen to them. Not when they're, now, do we have righteous people like all of us here? Are we supposed to be encouraging each other to follow Christ as our master? Yes. And if we listen to the encouragement that we're giving each other from the Word of God, are we following each other or are we following the Lord, and we're encouraging each other to follow the Lord as our only master? That's what we're supposed to do. But if I come along and say, well, don't listen to what the Lord says here. Here's what I think you should do. Well, you better not listen to that at all. And if it's you doing that to me, I better not listen to that at all. We shouldn't listen to any other person tell us how to live our lives and what is right and what is wrong other than the Lord. He can be our only master to follow in that. And the same with things. We cannot let anything be our master. We cannot serve this world and love the things of this world and have the Lord as our master. So it can't be any other person. It can't be anything. Now, that's why he uses the word hate. That's the same word meseo in Greek that's here in Luke 16, 13 also. And we can see why. It's an either-or situation. We have to choose one or the other, not both. And so in Luke 14, 26, It's either our earthly father or Christ as our master. Can't be both. It's either Christ or our mother. It can't be both. It's either Christ or our husband or wife or our brothers or sisters or our children or somebody else. It's either Christ or somebody else. Not both. It's either Christ or ourselves. It can't be both. We can't follow Him as our master. We can't be our own master. It cannot be both. And it can't be things. Or else we cannot be His disciple. Now we have the teachings in God's Word and many other places about not letting things be our master. When Jesus taught this in Luke 16, verse 14, it says, "Then the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. And He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Is it highly esteemed among men to love the things of this world and to seek the accumulation of things and also to experience and to love the pleasures of this life? Do men esteem that? I mean, that's what the rat race is all about for the world. I mean, that's what the world is doing. In fact, this is what Jesus confronted in Luke chapter 12. In verse 13 there, it says, "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, by the world standard, success is measured by the abundance of the things that one possesses. Isn't that true? In the world, but that's not the way it is with God. What is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That thought of having our life consisting of the abundance of the things that we possess, that's an abomination in the sight of God. That's why we have to choose to serve the Lord and not anything. We cannot allow the things of this world to be what we serve. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So again, we see it's either or. We cannot love God and love the world and the things of the world. We cannot be His disciple if we do that. We can't let others be our master, as we saw there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. It can't be things, it can't be other people. Now, in Exodus 23 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, He said, "Follow not a multitude to do evil." So there was that temptation for the Israelites of old to follow the crowd. And if here's the crowd going off to do evil, and if they're following the crowd and do the evil that the crowd's doing, then who's their master? Well, we have a crowd today, and there's lots of crowds around that will be encouraging us to do evil, that will be encouraging us to not walk or follow the Lord as our master. If we follow that multitude, and that multitude might be just two people, it might be one, but it doesn't matter how many it is, 1, 2, 100, 1,000, 1,000,000. We can't follow any other person to listen to them to follow their ways. We have to choose the Lord and the Lord only to be our master. So in the New Testament, we had the situation in Corinth where you had several of the brethren there that were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." They were following or choosing to follow. In that case, they had some good men: Paul, Apollos, Peter. Those were some righteous men, but do we choose righteous men to be our master? No, and He told them not to do that. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 on that matter, He says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Well, we can't follow men. We have to follow Christ. He can be our only master. So we can't even choose good or righteous men to be our master. It can only be the Lord, not things, not any man. Now, how great is the temptation for us to let ourselves be our master, to listen to ourselves? Well, that's probably the biggest temptation, certainly is right up there. That's why Jesus dealt with that and said, "Yea, your own life also." We can't let ourselves be our master. Now, in the Old Testament, in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, He makes a statement about what the people were doing at that time. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, he's saying this. It's interesting, in these last five chapters of the book of Judges, those chapters deal with two situations. This one that he starts to tell about here in chapter 17 is one about a guy named Micah that made an idol and then got a priest for his idol. And he was following what was right in his own eyes. He didn't follow that from what the Lord said. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. Who was his master? And then the tribe of Dan took his idol and took his priest and made it the idol and the priest for their whole tribe. Well, there the tribe of Dan forsook the Lord as their master, and they followed themselves as their master. And so that's how he introduces telling about that situation. The last chapters of Judges tell about another situation when the tribe of Benjamin rebelled against the Lord, and there was actually a civil war in Israel, the other tribes against Benjamin, and Benjamin was destroyed except for a few hundred left. But in chapter 21 and verse 25, in that matter, it says exactly the same thing as Judges 17 and verse 6 says, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, we can see what happened in both those situations in the time of the judges when the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And the Lord commanded for his people Israel not to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, Deuteronomy 12 verse 8, he says, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Can't do that anymore. We need to listen to the Lord. He's got to be the one and the only one that we listen to and follow. We can't follow what is right in our own eyes. Well, what if we try to do that? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." It's very foolish for us to follow what is seems right in our own eyes. In chapter 21 and verse 2, that's very common, in fact. He says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." This is so common to man, to do what's right in his own eyes and to convince himself that what he's doing is right by his own eyes. Lots of people that do that. And in chapter 30, Proverbs 30 and verse 12, he says that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So just because whatever we're, however we're seeing things by our own eyes, does that make it right? No. Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but at the end thereof are the ways of death. So it might seem that way. We might convince ourselves it's that way, but if we're following what's right in our own eyes, he says we're a fool, and the end of that is going to be death. So in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7, he tells us what we need to do about that. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So he speaks very strongly there. Our trust needs to be in the Lord with all of our heart. We must not lean to our own understanding at all. We must not be wise in our own eyes. We need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the only way we can do that is by listening to him, not ourselves. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We can't direct our own steps. And no man can do that for us and it be right. And we certainly cannot do that for ourselves. If we're trying to do that, we're trying to be our own master. And we cannot be Christ's disciple if that's the case. And that's why the next thing he said there that we read in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27 was for us to die. He said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He's not saying, well, we have to suffer to be his disciple. No, we do. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 promises that. That's not the subject of that statement, though. That's not the context of Luke 14 and verse 27 when he says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Here he's talking about dying to ourselves. We have to put ourselves to death. That's what crucifixion is. The cross was an instrument of death. And so a death has to take place of our old man. It builds right on where he left off in verse 26. We can't be our own master. We have to die. We have to put away ourselves and living for ourselves and doing things our own way in order to be Christ's disciple. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, if I don't live for myself anymore, but for him, then my way of thinking, my way of living, my way of doing things is over. It's dead. And that's the way it has to be. That's why in Romans 6, 3 through 6, he tells us in verse 6 there in Romans 6 that our old man has to be crucified with him so that we can be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But there's that crucifixion that has to take place of our old man. That's why Paul in Galatians 2:20 said he was crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that he lived in the flesh was not his own anymore. It was only Christ living in him. That was the only life that Paul had anymore. The old Paul was dead. And that has to be us, all of us. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. To be Christ's disciple, that's the way it has to be. We have to take up our cross. We have to die. Our will, our way of thinking, our own opinions or ideas about what's right and wrong, that has to be over with. We have to be dead, and our only life is him living in us. If we're not willing to do that, we cannot be his disciple. He concluded there in verse 33 saying that we have to forsake everything. 1 Peter chapter 4, when we turn over there to verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4, forsaking everything. Every minute of time that we have, every possession we have, everything we do has to be for him. There should be nothing left for any other reason or purpose. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what we're going to do if we forsake everything. We will live the rest of our time in this flesh to do his will, not the desires of ourselves or anybody else. We will be spending the rest of our time, the rest of all that we have, everything will be for him. And that's when we've forsaken everything. Paul did that. We'll close this morning in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, did Paul forsake everything? He did forsake everything. He said in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the words, the divinely inspired words of a man who had forsaken everything. He had no other master but Christ. He had crucified himself. He was taking up his cross daily, and he had forsaken everything so he could be Christ's disciple. And so he was pressing for that mark, for the high calling of God, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, just as we need to do. This is an opportunity for you this morning, if you've not yet begun to do that, to become a Christian in the same way that we were reading earlier that those ones did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The same commandment is for us all today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Are you ready to be His disciple this morning? Are you ready to forsake everything, to let Him be your only master, to live only for Him and to have your old man crucified with Him so you can be buried with Him in baptism, immersed, baptized into Him for the remission of your sins so you can walk in newness of life with the hope of eternal life? If you're ready to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do that, for you to be His disciple, and then from that point, learn everything that He's commanded and follow those things and press for that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have not been following Him as you should, if you're in danger of forsaking all that He will have for you as His disciple by not counting the cost, then we're encouraging you to make things right with Him this morning. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come forward at this time as we stand together and sing?